Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. We give God praise today. We want to thank God again for another opportunity to fellowship together at His feet, learning the Word of God, studying the Word of God together. Today we are continuing on the same book that we've been looking at, the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We've begun Galatians, and we are still just at the beginning. In case you're joining us, we've not gone far on this book. We are just right at the beginning. I'm going to be doing also a little bit of recap today, based on some of the things I taught last week, and also to take us a little bit deeper. So I want everyone to pay a close attention even as we go through this book. It's a very rich book, a very, very wonderful book that will make our hearts to be assured. Paul said something in the book of Colossians chapter 2 from verse 2, he said that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, let's pray. Father, we thank you again today. We ask for understanding. You are the giver of light. You are the Father of light. We ask that you give us good light, that you give us perfect light. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for today, for understanding. I pray for utterance, that you will grant me to speak expressly, even as you have me do, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Like I said, one of the things that God wants us to do is to be assured of the things which we have believed in. And the assurance of the things we have believed in is actually, is a thing of the heart, is a thing that happens when knowledge had been given to us, so that we'll move from the place of believing to the place where we now know. Paul said, I know whom I believed in. And we need to know to the point of full assurance of this mystery, understanding of this mystery, that which is a mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Hallelujah. All right, back to the book of Galatians. I'll just read a little bit of it and then we'll continue. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatians, grace be unto you, peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon moved from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Praise God. Last time we began to look at some of the things that Paul began to say. I want to say that the first part of the introduction, as I began, one of the things we were able to see and establish strongly was the apostolic authority with which Paul approached the conversation or approached the giving of these epistles or writing of these epistles, the apostolic authority. And that is also what he went on to further stress and establish as we go in. Two things that are actually outstanding here. One was the, what I'll call the, asserting, as it were, the place of the divine revelation which he received, and also the place of the apostolic authority which also he ministered. And these two things stands out very well in the whole of this book which we are studying, and by God's grace we'll be looking at it again. Praise God. I remember last time we are trying to look at what is this present evil world, that is verse, we talked about grace. I won't go so much into it, but I'll just dwell a little bit in this present evil world and just try to move on further than that. He said, who gave himself, now this was the greeting, he said, grace be unto you, verse 3, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus. We talked about it. And we're able to see the blessing, that the blessing of the New Testament is actually the blessing of grace and peace, which we saw in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 26. It said, this in this wise you shall bless the children of Israel. The Lord bless and keep thee. Verse 24, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to you. That's verse 25. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace. So we talk about two things. Countenance, face, first of all. From face emanates grace, and from countenance emanates peace. Now, countenance is just face with further expression. Face with further expression. I'll give you an example. The face, when we say face, we are talking about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the glory of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, which 2 Corinthians began to talk about. But just to explain face and countenance, because you need to understand the just the little difference. Face is light. Face is light. Because face gives light. Now, but when you talk about countenance, countenance is still face, but face defined. What I mean, face giving a favorable look. Favorable look. Now, it doesn't mean that the first one gives a frowning look, but it's just that this one gives favor. Now, we can find that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Bible says that the Father loved the Son. Now, the Father loved the Son. And as the Father loved the Son and had given all things unto him. Now, this is a product of countenance. What I mean countenance. When the face favors you, things are given to you. And the things that are given to you are what we call all things are given to you. Praise God. Now, that favorable face is what brings you to the point of peace. You need to understand it. Now, a man cannot be said to come to the place where he can receive all things when that man has not journeyed to peace. You journey from grace to peace. This is it. When you come into Christ, your first entrance or the first door that opens to you into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is grace. Amen. Now, I want to say there is a grace that is in Christ and is in abundance. But there's also a grace that is in everlasting life, which is the grace which is in the Father. Now, of course, we understand that Corinthians where it said the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship. You say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones that put sweet fellowship because really it's a sweet fellowship. Amen. It's a sweet fellowship. But the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now and forevermore. I want to say this, that this grace that is being talked about here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the grace of Christ. It's the grace of the Son of God. And if it's the grace of the Son of God, then what we are referring to here is the grace that is in everlasting life. Amen. Is the grace that is in everlasting life. If you notice, this was what he closed the epistles with. Praise God. This was what he closed these epistles with. And this particular book of Corinthians, that's what he used to close it. He began with the epistles with grace and peace. Amen. He began the epistles with grace and peace, but closed it with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will find these two things, you know, used, you know, all the time in the scriptures. Now, you must be able to understand that there is a grace which is of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, which when a man comes into Christ and has fellowship with the things of Christ, will also come into that grace. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. So you can see there's grace and then there's grace. Grace for grace. Amen. Jesus is full of grace. So grace opens it up. Like the grace of Christ, we talk about the grace of Christ and the peace of Christ. Amen. The grace of Christ and the peace of Christ. But I'm talking about now, somebody will say, is there a difference between the grace that is in Christ and the grace that is in everlasting life? No, it's the same grace. It's just grace heightened. It's just grace raised to a higher strength. Just grace raised to a height. Because grace is also a stature, is a building. Grace is a stature. Grace is a raising. Now, when grace is, you know, for instance, you look at the a stature has the, what you call the foundation, which is Christ. And then you have the raising. Now, in the book of Zechariah, it said to Zerubbabel, "Thou will build." It said, "Who art thou, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the head." Stone, he shall bring forth the headstone. That's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. He shall bring forth the headstone with a shout, crying, "Grace, grace unto it." So here you can see that it is two grace that is mentioned. Grace, grace. Amen. Grace, grace, with a shout of grace, grace unto it. So here you can now begin to see what I'm talking about. That in bringing forth the headstone, you can't bring forth the headstone without grace. The headstone, as a matter of fact, is a function of grace, a towering of grace. And then he's saying to him, you will finish this building and you will put the capstone on it. You will put the capstone. You will raise this building. Yeah, I think that's the next verse or so. But going down as you're reading, he said, you will finish this. You will build this. You will finish this building and you will put the capstone on it. Amen. Praise God. You will put the capstone on it. Praise God. That's verse 9. He said, and the hand of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. So you see, that same thing there is the foundation. There's a foundation of the house, and then there is a finishing of the house, what you call the perfecting of the house. And then thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts have sent me to you. Amen. You will finish it. You will put the capstone on it, or you bring forth the headstone with a shout of grace, grace unto it. So you can see, like I said, there is a grace which is of Christ. You must understand these things. These things are very, very important. In the whole program of grace is a towering height. And so the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Tower, if you mean a tower is not just, it's not something short. It's not something, it's something, it's a rising. And if it's a rising, I've not seen any tower that does not have levels. Praise God. Tower have levels. If it's towering high, it does have levels. Praise God. It will have levels. Towers have level. So what we are, but it's the same tower. Amen. But as you're climbing, you gain height advantage. As you're climbing, you gain height advantage. And that height advantage can be referred to, can be what I am talking about today. You know, grace, which is of Christ. But in climbing of grace, you get to the point of that towering of the height of grace, where it becomes the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's look at that Zechariah, the way he puts it. Now, if you notice something, he said, you will bring forth, well, I don't know, but I suppose that the person who was translating it into English didn't make mistake here, because look at what he said. And thou, he said, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, comma. Now, you don't put capital letter after comma. Grace. And then the other one, little grace. That is little letter grace. Capital letter grace first. Little letter grace. So it's like a descending order. The little letter grace began it, but the headstone is capital. But it's got to have foundation. We saw that in verse 9. It's got to have foundation. Then it's got to have, you know, the capstone, which is the capital grace. Praise God. Now, all of that is our Lord Jesus. All of that is our Lord. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is grace, all stature. But as you meet him, you begin to see that there are levels of grace. Praise God. Did you understand that? Now, so there's also peace, because the two goes together. There's also peace that is of Christ. But there is a peace that is of everlasting life. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I said, come unto me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. Amen. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest. So you see, that's rest. That's peace. That rest is also is talking about peace. Amen. It's talking about peace. And that peace there is what he called rest. You will now find rest. I'll give you rest, but you'll find rest. Now, one will say, if you give me rest, why do I need to find it? Because there are different levels of rest. That's just what I'm trying to make you understand. There is peace, but yet there is a higher dimension of peace. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. So like we said, grace is what he began the book with. And so he talked about this grace. Then in verse 4, he said, that's part of the greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Amen. I like that. Praise God. Who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. So we began to look at what is called this world. The world there is actually age. What you call, if you read something like, who gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. I tried explaining it last time, but I will try and, you know, do it a little bit more so that understanding can be given to us. Amen. My desire is that there will be a lot of understanding. Praise God. Now, he used the world, and also in some translation, they call it age. Praise God. I think last time I began to show us what this present evil age represents, and also the age to come. And I remember I ended up by saying that one of the things that God is doing is that he is bringing the age to come before the world to come. The age to come is of the world to come. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians called it that in ages to come. Amen. Let's look for that place in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7. It said that in ages to come. So I want you to see that. That even talking about the age to come is not just one age. They are ages to come. These ages to come are all the what makes up what you call the world to come. The world to come has ages to come with it. Just as this present world has ages. Let me try putting some little bit of definition to it today and see if we can get somewhere with that. Praise God. Now, first of all, the world, like I said, the world is the refers to the satanic system within which are, you know, composed many ages. Let me say it again. This world refers to satanic system within which is composed many ages. Amen. Praise God. I'll try and explain it. Now, one of the things I did last time was trying to do something to show us what we call, I was quoting from the book of Psalm. He said, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And so I said, one of the things that happened was that, Adam was meant to be the God of this world, according to the way God had already planned it. How? What do I mean by that? Adam was given authority. Adam was given dominion. Adam was, by virtue of him being made a quickening spirit, he was given authority. He had authority. He had dominion. Praise God. Now, that authority wasn't just something that you know, when we say authority, you can't have authority. There is a realm where authority is not only given, but also established. Where authority is established. Now, authority in every realm is established in the invisible part of that realm. Like we talked about it in the book of Colossians. By him we are all things created, visible and invisible. So we said that in every realm there is always the visible and there is invisible. We understand that very well. If you've been listening to me teach in a teach on epistle life, there's a realm visible, there's a realm invisible. That's how God created that. So in our realm, which is this earth, there is the visible, there is the invisible. Amen. Now in the realm of the angelic, as they are divided, there's the visible and there is the invisible. Amen. Now their realm generally is invisible to man, but to them they have the visibility. Their visible realm is their tangible realm. Okay, we talk about our realm. Things are physical, you can touch them, but there is also a realm that is not physical, but that does not mean that is not tangible or cannot be touched. It's just that you don't touch it with your body, but you touch it with your soul. You touch it with your spirit. It's a realm. Praise God. Amen. So that the things that you see, Hebrews said it, we are made out of things that have not yet appeared, meaning things that have not yet visible. What you're seeing, in other words, what we say, put it this way, is that the invisible controls the visible. That's just the long and short of it. The invisible controls the visible. Why does the invisible control the invisible? Because the invisible is a place of authority. That's where authority is established. Praise God. So in every realm, there is the visible, there is the invisible. We just got to understand that. Every realm, there is the visible, there is the invisible. Now, for the angels, they have their own visibility or their own physicality and their own non-physicality, but does not mean non-tangibility. I hope I'm not confusing us with words. Physicality, something can be physical, but the fact that something is not physical does not mean it's not tangible. It's tangible, but it's just not physical. Physical means I can touch it. Now, angels, the way they are, they have bodies, but not this kind of bodies. Now, if they have bodies, it means that the bodies that they gave to them is a body that will allow them to dwell in their realm. How do I mean? Now, man is a spirit, first of all. Man is not just this body alone. Man is a spirit, and then he lives in this body. This body is our earthly suit that enables us to stay here, not only stay here, but to also, touch, come in contact with things, see one another, and all of that. But man is a soul. In other words, man can leave this body, and still is still existing. But it's just that he will not be able to now touch anything because he doesn't have the space suit that will allow him touch. So also angels also have their own suit, body. The Bible said if this the house of these are earthly tabernacle, so there's a tabernacle, earthly tabernacle, the house of these are earthly tabernacle, they dissolved. Now it was basically referring to, now I don't want to get into that because I can explain that in depth, but what I want to bring out that is called house. This is house that is housing me. Angels also have house that is housing them. The house that is housing man was taken from the earth, but the man that is being housed is not earth. What I mean is not taken from the earth as in the dust, but he's also earth. But earth invisible. What you call living soul is earth invisible. If it's not that, then when you say it was made a little lower than angel, in every way, in his spirit, in his soul, in his body, in his spirit, in his soul, in his body, he's not, I'm talking about Adam. Adam is not the same capacity of spirit that angels are. So Adam, wow, this is very profound understanding. Now, it means that what God actually did was that God, in forming man, in creating man, he created a kind of spirit that is I won't just say compatible, or a kind of spirit substance. Now, you know, the thing about it is that we look at our earth because of the corruption, because of the, you know, things that are, because of the fall, we look at our earth not understanding what earth was in the days of Adam. The earth of Adam was glorious. If not, he wouldn't have said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the earth of Adam was glorious. The earth of Adam was spiritual. What I mean spiritual? Spiritual in that order. The earth of Adam was not corrupted. The earth of Adam before the fall. So, when we are talking about that, when you hear me now talk about that, because the Bible said the first man was of the earth, Eti. He was earthy in every form. He was earthy in his spirit. In other words, the substances with which his spirit was made with, his soul was made with, which are substances from God, because what made the earth is from God. What I mean from God, not of his own very essence. But there will be no earth. There will be no sand. There will be no wind. There will be no water. Because they didn't exist anywhere. He brought them out. How did he brought them out? He brought them out, or he created them from things that are not seen. Are you getting me? From things that are not seen. So you can now understand what I'm talking about when I talk about the spirit of man being from the spiritual or the invisible of the earth. The spirit and the soul of man from the invisible of the earth. This is deep. And it's God who created that. Now, if that of man, the spirit of man and the soul of man, Adam, was not of the invisible of the earth, was... Now, that invisible of the earth is actually what they call heaven of the earth. Now, his spirit and his soul, we are not taken from the realm of angels. They are not the same. They are not the same spirit. They are not the same soul. Meaning it is, God is the Father of spirit. It's just lesser. The way you compare the cherubims being spirit. Now, in every way, their spirit is spirit. Their soul is spirit. Their body is spirit. Understand what I'm talking about. Just qualifying their keda. Qualifying where they are taken from, but it is God who still brought them. So God knows how to make qualities. I don't know whether you understand me. Make one of a lesser quality, make one of a higher quality, and make one of a more superior quality, and make another of a... But of course, in all of them, there is a visible, there is the invisible. Praise God. Now, the invisible of our earth was what Satan seized at the point of man's fall. He sees the invisible of our earth. Now, the invisible of our earth is where what the before, listen to me, before the fall, that is the invisible of our earth is what they call the world. Remember, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Amen. The world. So the world and they that dwell therein before was the world of Adam. And Adam dwelled therein. Who dwelled therein? The soul. The soul of Adam was the user of the world. Praise God. But after the fall, Satan seized that domain, seized that realm, invisible, and then perverted it to serve his purpose. That's what I want us to understand. So when you hear me saying that the world refers to a satanic system within which is composed many ages. Amen. So in the world, in that system, which initially was Adam, he seized our invisibility, which was our world. Now, you know, there are things we say, and then sometimes we don't really sit down to wonder what we said. And you say somebody is in his own world. Are we not all in this place? We can all be in the same room, but you will say somebody is in his own world. Which part of him is in his own world? His body? His body is visibly here. We are all seeing it. But his soul is dwelling in something which no other person may be. It's not that no other person can come there, but no other person, I mean, he's just secluded on his own, in his thoughts, in his mind, in his, those activities of the soul. Those are, you know, those places where you see the soul transaction, the soul activities. That is actually where the world, you know, the world is. The soul has capacity to handle the world, or what you call the world, The soul has capacity for it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I hope I'm not telling stories. You've got to listen very well so that you can help bring these things out. Amen. Amen. So he sees the world. He sees the world. But in seizing the world, what he now did was that he created what you call ages. Ages. Now, ages also were in the world of Adam. Now, in Hebrews, he said, by faith we understand that the world, now that word world was ages, we are formed by the word of God. So, in other words, he has given us a key. That how God actually formed ages is by word. So, in the time of Adam, I could say that God coming in the cool of the evening. You know the way it was just recorded? You just think it's just something, maybe he had fellowship. He went to church. Maybe it was just the way you and I goes to church. No. Before the fall, there was no count of time. There was no count of time. The way we count time, years, count time, days, months, weeks, months, years. No, there was no such. But does it mean that there was no time? There was. But there was not calendar months, which has formed our mindset. There was nothing like that. Now someone is okay, but there was moon. The moon will always, you know, rise up and, you know, like that every month because we call it lunar month. You say, okay, the day is the rising and the setting of the sun. Now, did it occur to you that at creation, the beginning, the sun and the moon were created? I think that should be the fourth day. So, if we are to be counting it the way you count it today, how did they calibrate the first day? And the second day and the third day. I'm just trying to expand your mind so that you don't limit yourself when I'm saying the things that I'm saying. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So how did they calibrate all of that before the sun and the moon now came out? Now man began to use, I don't feel Adam was using sun and moon. Adam was higher than that. Like I said, Adam was higher than sun and moon. They were all things that we are giving him dominion over. Somebody said, what do you mean? No, you remember the days of Joshua? Joshua said, let the sun stop in Ashkelon and let the moon not move from, where did he call it? And then it was so. That shows you man had authority over such things. Now, that thing he did was actually the power of Adam. That's power of the I'll call it the world. That was the world of Adam. He could do such. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. That's in Joshua chapter 10. It says, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And he stood. For a whole day, none of them moved. So there was no rising sun, there was no setting sun. So, now, you don't even know how long that was until they won the war. You can say, okay, for the whole day. It might have been more than a whole day. If the sun stops setting, stop rising and setting, and the moon is standing in one place, you can't determine how long it stays. You only determine time by morning, the sun rises, evening. Supposing the sun does not rise, and we have night, and we keep having night, the only thing that you can use is your timepiece. But suppose there was no timepiece, you won't even know how long it has been. So these things are just things that existed, praise God, before the fall. So before the fall, things were, ages were. So I'm trying to explain something. He said, by faith, we understand that ages were framed. I love that frame, not created here. Frame, the frame ages by the word of God. We understand that ages we are framed by the word of God. So the word of God is what God uses to frame an age. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So in coming in the cool of the evening, what was God coming to do? Probably won't come in. He will come and frame an age by giving the word for that age. And Adam will handle that age. Because Adam was the God of this world. No, those are realities that are in the invisibility of the realm that I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Adam will handle that age. Now, like I said, there are ages to come. Now, if we understand that the word of God was framed by, that ages were framed by the word of God, then it means that the ages to come are also framed by the word of God. Now, which word now? The word of God. Ages. Now, look at that. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at it. Chapter 2, verse 7. It said, verse 6, first of all. And had raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. Are you seeing it? Heavenly places. Why heavenly places? Now, these heavenly places are heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus, which he began to introduce at chapter 1. Blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So these are heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If it's heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it's talking about heavenly places that are after the order of the Son of God. Amen. 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 Heavenly places that are after the order of the Son of God. Praise God. Now he made us to sit. Why heavenly places? Just like the earth also has heavenly places, the earth has the heavenly places, what you call the invisible of the, amen, the invisible of the earth. Now, in Christ Jesus, the world to come has its heavenly places and also has its earthly place. Now, the heavenly place and the earthly place is the place of the expression of the authority of the heavenly place of the world to come. So where he made us to sit together in Christ. Not, we are not yet seated with him. We are sitting in him. That's two different things. We are sitting in him. Now that is talking about our position in Christ. Not yet our, it's not yet our inheritance. It's positional. It's not yet an inheritance. But when we sit with him, is when we have inherited that heavenly place in Christ. Now, it's in that heavenly place, amen, that you find, now, he said, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the next verse, that in ages to come, so ages are product of, or ages are expressions, or ages, let me put it this way. Ages, first of all, are, when you say ages, they are, they consist, or they are presumed in the invisibility or the heavenly of that particular realm, or ages are in the world. Remember, I said the world is the invisibility of a particular, like the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, ages are in the world. Amen. Now, ages, now, I love that word. By faith, we understand that ages were framed. Now, if they are framed, then it means they are parts, sections. Amen. Now, I always use this as an example. Now, when you, if you've seen photo frames, even the motion one, I remember those days when they used the, what's it called, the film, you know, those rolling film like that, they use in, when you snap picture, I've forgotten what they call it, but they call it, I think they call it tape. You know that tape? Now that tape, both motion and static pictures, is actually framed. Boxes. that light created images. Through the aperture of the camera, light will create image. It will hit that portion, it will form a box. It will hit another portion, it will just keep hitting. By the time they are now moving it in succession, it will now look as if they are moving, they are talking, they call it motion picture. But when it's just one, it's just static. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. Now, each of them is a frame. Each of those pictures is a frame. Framed by what? Framed by light. The same way we understand that ages, we are framed by the word of God. Or you can say ages, we are framed by light. So one of the exciting things about knowing that, when I got that understanding, I now knew that in every frame, there are things that must appear. And there are things that should not appear in that frame. And the things that should not appear in that frame cannot appear. So I should just keep working with God. When I get to the place where certain things will appear, they will appear. Amen. Because our life is like that motion picture. It has been framed ages. By light. Amen. By the word of God, they said. We understand that the world, that is ages, we are framed by the word of God. So that the things that are seen, we are not made of things that which do appear. So, but I'm just talking about how the ages are for. So I say, if it is framed, then it means that ages are parts, sections, or aspects that make up what you call the world. The world keeps on, as it were, bringing ages. Now that's what, you know, when you hear Satan is God, he's not God because he's just sitting. One thing a God has is how to frame ages. That's one of the ability of Godhood. Frame. Can you frame an age? Amen. So he frames ages. He has used this present evil age. He called it evil age or evil world. Of course, world is evil world. And then in the world, he frames ages. Amen. Amen. That what he used is this, that he used the system, that Satan used the system to usurp and occupy people and keep them away from God and his purpose. That's what he uses ages to do. There is no age. Because you see, the thing about every age is that that age is a product of sin. I pray that God will give us understanding. Give me all trance, Lord, that I will make this thing known properly. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we are just talking and we say, somebody who died during the Second World War. I'm just supposing. I'm not saying that, you know, it's just my thoughts. Just to throw it open so that we can. Somebody who died during the Second World War suddenly is brought to life. Now, 2022. I can tell you the person will be so confused. Am I saying the truth? Now, I don't know how many of us have watched this Time Changer. Time Changer is a movie, a Christian movie, where somebody had to travel to 21st century from, I think that should be either 18th century or 19th century, travel to 21st century and then now saw development. He didn't know what TV was. He didn't know what car was. He didn't know what remote control was. He didn't know what telephone was. So he was totally confused. Now what you see there, please understand me. When you say computer age, you call it computer age. But is it that you call computer age? Was actually framed by a God. And the essence of framing that computer age is not for righteousness. There is no iota of righteousness in that frame, because he's a frame of sin. Now, his intention with every frame, like I said, is to usurp and occupy souls of men and keep them away from God and his purposes. Every age he created. Now, when you hear the Bible say, the world passeth away at the loss thereof, that is actually age. That age will pass away. Another age will come. Now, in the fashion industry, that is one very good place. You understand what I'm saying? At the point we are wearing baggy. Those days when I was in secondary school, that was in the 80s, well, what we put on was baggy trouser. And if you didn't have baggy, some of us who found it a little bit strange then, because I used to be very slim, like wearing my pencil trouser. You look, in fact, after a while, those who were wearing pencil, we are called SU. Everybody wanted to have baggy, so you go so baggy, amen. Now, prior to baggy, there was one that was worn in the, I think that should be in the early, late 70s and early 80s. They call it bootcut. That's the word we call it. But that's, what do you call it? Bongo? those of you, I know many of you that are listening to me may not have been born then. But it's the type you wear, they call it, another word we use for it in Nigeria is lagoon trouser. Now, when you wear it, it will cover your shoe. To cover, and then you have to wear platform. The shoes they wear those days. Now I was a kid, you know, I was just a little boy then. And then, you know, that was the fashion. As a little boy, our parents would sew, you know, trousers for us like that. It is just, it will go like this. You know, at the base too. You know, so you have to make sure that you have enough cloth, enough material to create the base. Because the base is meant to cover one heavy platform shoe. Amen. And that was, and then they now wear tight shirts. Which, you know, when I look at some of the pictures, I have some of my those pictures when I was small, and then, you know, they made such dress for us and we wore it. When I look at those pictures, I just wonder what exactly was on mankind then. How can we dress like this? Amen. After bongo, then came straight trousers, that's they call it pencil trouser, and then came again baggy, from baggy to, you know, right now people are wearing. Sometimes when I wear, and that's why I said, no, I'm not going to join you in this race. I'll wear what I feel is nice for me. Because right now everybody is wearing pencil tight, and then we'll be jumping up. Now, those days, if they see you and your trouser is not getting to your shoe or getting to your ankle, it's not your size. But you know, it's not so now. In fact, now it's fashion. It's trendy. That's the word you call it. It's trendy. Now, you see all these things you're seeing is a mindset. It's a mindset. So when you're saying it's a mindset, is a mind that created those things. But the mind, something framed that mind. This is you come into a frame of mind. Something framed that mind. Those are work of God's. Will come upon a generation and frame their thought, frame their mind, and all of a sudden, inventions will begin to churn out. Inventions. Those inventions you're seeing that are churning out are inventions that came as a result of mind frame. Mind being formed. That forming of mind is what God's do. It's actually from that mind that you now begin to see inventions. They are all related. Now, like I was saying, if somebody who maybe died during the Second World War just rises up right now, and you give him your Android phone, I'm sure he will be looking at you, not knowing what to do with it. But it's a product of this age. Now, some older people, let me show you how it works. Some older people, maybe those in the, probably presently in the late 70s, 80s, Android phone can't catch them the way it will catch a teenager. It can't catch them. An Android phone can hold a teenager in bondage. But for that, because it's not his age. It's not a product of his age. There are things that came with their age. Now, when I say their age, I'm not talking about their years. I'm talking about their own part, section of this whole motion picture that man has found himself in. There are things that came with their own time that if, for instance, I'll give you an example. Those were in their, one of those days I was just on the road and somebody, a man was in his car, and then the song that was playing, we are songs of the 80s, you know, even the beat, because they have beats. Those are mind frame that they have songs, they have beats. So you can see the particular beats in the 80s. By the time they enter 90s, different beats. By the time we are entering 2000, totally strange beat from that 80. So I was just there. I think I was doing something, and a car passed, and it was playing a beat, disco beat, and a song of the 80s. I didn't need to turn, but I didn't need to turn to know that the person who is riding that car is my age mate. Because for somebody who is a what do they call them? Millennia. Those who are millennials. That beat does not appeal to them at all. But somebody of my age, that beat, immediately I heard it, the thing caught my attention. Why? It was part of what appeared in our own frame of the motion picture. Ages, we are framed. So framing ages, we are products. Amen. We are framing ages are works that gods can do. They know what to do. They just know how to affect mind of a generation and frame. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. And frame that mind. And in framing that mind, inventions begin to churn out. Inventions begin to churn out. See those things that are being churned out, they are all as a result of that mind that had been already framed. And that mind was not framed by righteousness. So inventions are going to come, not inventions after righteousness. They are inventions to, first of all, I said, to usurp the man, the soul of man, and then occupy that soul, keeping that soul away from God. Your phone, I'm telling you, is meant to keep you away from God. If you allow it, it will. Songs you hear are designed to keep you away from God. Except if it is song. Now, God also, you know, also frames his own. Amen. By giving of his word. The Lord gave his word. And great were the company of them that published it. It's the same thing. He gave his word. How did he give? His word will affect our mind. And as his word affects our mind, songs will come, tunes will come, things will come. I don't know whether you understand me. Our own invention is not gadgets. Our own invention is conversations. It's a superior invention. You are inventing Android, but I'm inventing conversations. I'm trapping conversations of the world to come. certain conversations that has not yet appeared on it. And that is the fight. That is the battle. Satan doesn't want certain conversations to appear here. Because those conversations are products of righteousness. They are conversations, those conversations from the realm of God's word, they will bring forth conversations after the order of righteousness. They are conversations of salvation, not conversations to damn or conversations unto damnation. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. So the Lord will give his word. Amen. The Lord will give his, because we understand that the word was framed by the word of God. So the Lord will give his word for to frame. But he said, great are the company of them that publish it. How do we publish it? When he gives his word, he frames our mind. I want to encourage us. That is the reason why you need to hear God's word. Hear God's word. Listen to God's word over and over again. It will frame your mind. And when it frames your mind, our own inventions are inventions of life, not gadgets. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you cannot work with gadgets, or you cannot find out which invention. You know, when we say witty invention, as a matter of fact, is not even gadgets. There's nothing witty about gadgets. Or maybe you'll find a drug that will help mankind. It's been done before. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. Amen. Anything an unbeliever can do is not our invention. Our invention, like I said, is life. We invent. When we say inventions, they are products of a mind that has been framed by God's word. You know, when you meet, I'm excited to say this. That's why I'm dancing in my chair. When you meet somebody that have heard the word of faith, I'm talking about milk dimension of faith, there's a conversation. That's why the Lord gave his word, and that word framed their mind. There's a way they behave. There's a way they behave. Their conversation, there are conversations that are common with them. Now, when you meet somebody who is hearing word of righteousness, who word of righteousness has framed his mind, to be candid, I used to say this, we look a whole lot strange. Strange not because we want to be strange or be strangers to the normal church world, because of some of the things that have been framed in our mind. How were those things framed? By the what? I'm not hearing us. By what? The word of God. So the word of God framed our mind. Our songs, the songs we sing, if somebody who has not been in the place to hear the word we are hearing, and you sing those songs, they sound somehow. Amen. I remember the other day in prayer meeting, Brother Larry was singing a song, and he got to a place, he started singing, Messiah is the King of Kings. All of us that are of the older generation, we all stood up and lifted our hands and started dancing. Now, that was a song in our own particular time. What gave rise to that song? Word. That was the era of the Pentecostal move in this nation. But you see that Pentecostal move? That move had word with it. And then it framed our mind. It brought us a conversation. There was an invention of a conversation. So when you sing that, we are somebody who was of that era, because that's another word for age, era. Of that era, hears it. Wow, it stirs up something inside. Amen. You can literally re-enter into that age. The soul is somehow, my brother, the soul is dynamic. You can't bottle a soul. A soul can re-enter some events, can re-enter some ages. The soul, it just needs to have the key. It can just be a song. It will re-enter because that age was framed. there are things that appear there. And once you begin to touch those things that appear there, you just find yourself there. You call it, okay, somebody say, okay, Pastor, are you saying that with time travel, you can time travel? I said it. Your soul can time travel. Your soul can time travel. So time travel is not just a function of the body. It's a function of the soul. But you know, they want us to come to the future. They want us to come to the future. And that's the reason why they are giving us word of the world. It's called the world to come, which we speak. So how will they give us the ages of the world to come? Give me that place. I'll just begin to look at it and try to. The Lord has just helped me today to be able to bring it out in such a way with illustrations that you can understand. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, he said, that in ages to come, so there are ages to come. That's where they want to bring us to. Ages to come. Now, how will they bring us ages to come? They'll give us words that frame those ages. And when you're hearing word of righteousness, there are words that are meant to frame an age. Now, when it's framing that age, there are inventions, which I call our invention is life, which is conversation. There are inventions that characterizes that age. Will also begin to show. As we are hearing everlasting life, we are in the waters of everlasting life, we are hearing words of everlasting life. They're all, I love these Ephesians, that in ages, not one age, ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his, are you seeing this grace again? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Wow, that in ages to come, there's something he wants to show. So the reason for those motion pictures is to show something. The reason for those framings is to show something. Amen. I remember one time we had in our house, we have a particular tab that we used, you know. That tab is still inside my box. That tab is loaded with pictures. That tab, in fact, one of those days we picked it, I just said, this tab has memories. Memories. Now, there were things that it shows. Now, that's memories past. But, what made that tab very precious? Because I won't sell it. And I won't even be able to give it to anybody. Because of the things that are framed, pictures that are there. Pictures that are in that tab. So we have to keep it as a memorial. Now, what they are showing to us through word of righteousness, words of everlasting life, and words of eternal life, as they are giving us those words are given for to form ages to come. So how do we enter into those ages? Our mind. So it will give us a kind of mind formation and consequently heart formation. Mind formation and heart formation. Which from which will now come conversation, which is the invention of our age. So there is a lifestyle or a conversation of one who is hearing everlasting life, or I call it word of everlasting life. There is a lifestyle that comes with it. Each of them has lifestyle because they are ages. That here he said that in ages to come, he might show. So he wants to show something. Now, like I talked about that tab, if I bring that tab, maybe I'll keep that tab. Maybe when my children would have had their own children, and then I'm seated with them, maybe as an old man, with my gray hair, amen, with my grandchildren, and then I pick up the tab. What am I showing them? Ages past. How am I showing them those ages past? Pictures. Pictures. Now, as I'm showing them those pictures, there are things that they didn't know of their parents. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. That I am now showing them. I'll give you an example. Maybe some of them would not have known how Joel dresses or dances, because he dances a lot. And then I now show his own children their father dancing. That would be, that's ages past. Amen. That's ages past. So the same way, God, amen. God, the Lord wants to sit with us. He's not going to be showing us ages past. He wants to show us ages to come. Now, like I said, showing that child, like, there are some pictures of my parents that when I watch them, there's a way it affects my mind. There's a way it affects my judgment. There's a way it affects me. How? I come into a different mind frame that I had before concerning them. That was when I was growing up, for instance. Amen. Now, what God wants to do is that He wants to sit with us and then show us frames of pictures of the world to come. I'm excited. Frames of pictures of the world to come. And as He's showing us, how is He showing us? By His word. As He's giving us His word, pictures of it at the point begins to appear in our mind. He frames our mind, frames our thoughts. And then at a particular point, you now begin to see inventions. The soul begins to behave like that. I don't know if you understand me. The soul all of a sudden begins to behave like what he's seeing. Begins to invent a conversation, a lifestyle of what he's seeing. The soul just begins to invent that. It's not invention as in something that has not existed. It's something that has already been framed by the word of God. That you might know as you are known. There's a way you are known that they need to show you. And the way they will show you is through the word. That's why I said, in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There, you don't know how gracious he has framed you in ages to come. You don't even know what you look like. That's why I said he has not yet appeared what we shall look like. You don't know what you look like, but as he's giving you this word, he's framing your mind, framing your thoughts, and eventually inventions of conversation. You just see yourself behaving like that. Behaving like what are we doing? We are bringing our world. That's why I said, the world to come, which we speak. Now, like I said, one of the things Satan does or did was to use, what he uses this system to do is to usurp, occupy, and keep people away from the purposes of God. How? Ages. So, but you see, these ages, because I want to get down to it a little bit, these ages expresses themselves through many avenues. Religion is one of them. This evil age can express itself in religion. Can I go further? I hope you will not crucify me. I hope you listen to Epistle Life again. This evil age, see, ages will always have, you know, what do I call ages? I call them what? Parts, era, and what again? Aspects of the world. He created there another word to call is frames. Now, these frames, they are something non-tangible, but they work with our mind because it's in our mind that they are framed. Now, they express themselves through religion. Religions come. They are just inventions. You know, there's a new religion presently that has just been born. I know we have many religions of this world, but religion is religion. It's still the same spirit. The same spirit. But now he has given birth to another religion, which is called the religion of the new age. Now, when it was coming, when it was evolving, I know some of you might not appreciate what I'm saying, but you will later on. When it was evolving, it didn't look like it was going to be a religion. Somebody's asking, what's that religion? Science. Now, the way you're handling science, you're not handling it as, you're handling science with the mindset of the past age. The present age, the way they're handling science is with the mindset of religion. Science has become a god. They believe in science more than they believe Bible. What does science say? I remember during the COVID, the fight was, some people don't believe science. Why should I believe science? I should believe God's word. Now, I'm not negating science, because science is just a systematic study of the things that, systematic study of knowledge of things that have been, you know, they come through theory, you know. Theory is just basically what I observe and I have followed for a while, and then I can conclude or postulate, you know, come up with a particular theory. You know what Hagin calls theory? Amen. 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 I don't want to get into it so that we don't get too far from what I'm saying. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, the question then was, this person doesn't believe science. This person doesn't believe. This person is not going according to science. Yeah. Science, I'm not against science. Science has its place. Science is just a product of man. All right? But I also want you to know that science, also spirits are involved. If it's a product of man, understand, the scripture said, thou savourest the things that be of man, and not the things that be of God. Don't think that science, Satan doesn't have his hand in it. You leave it, you just see it tilting that way. And the product is, or what it actually wants to do is to usurp authority, occupy the soul with things that will take him away from God's purpose. Now, science left without being checked by a soul that has God will definitely take the person. Why is it that? How many? You know what I'm talking about. Let me not just go deep into it. Why is it that somebody will just study and study and study and study and study and get to the place and say, he doesn't think there's God? I've seen believers fall out because they followed science. That's what Paul was warning Timothy. They study and study and study. The science you study in primary school is not science. That's not science. Secondary school, you're not studying science. Even your first degree, you're just... they don't even show you science. A brother was gisting me, a wonderful brother, was gisting me some time ago. His own line of profession, that was linguistic. He studied English and went into linguistics and in all of that. And then he was telling me when he had climbed to an echelon of who is who. Those that break the frontiers of that particular, you know, field of learning. None of them is a believer. And none of them believes in God. Now, he attended a conference. He was just listening to me. He said he attended a conference. Where they attended this conference is as if it is not this world. It's in this world, but the things that we are there, privileges they had, pleasures that we are giving to them, it's as if they were gods, you know, kings. He's a brother. He said, what? Now, so he met who is who in that particular field. So that was when he was telling me, he said, truly, the end of these things that we are seeing, that men are learning, when you get to the end, you will. In fact, he was telling me that part of what kept him, you know, not going up further, like those who are his equals, we are going up, was because of his advocacy for God. At a point, they want you to throw away God concepts, to be allowed into certain fellowship, to become part of the fellows that hold the knowledge of that particular profession. You have to throw away God concepts. Now, you're looking at somebody who is born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, who has been raised, and trying him to throw away God. I will throw away the profession. What do you mean? So you can now understand when I say science is the new God, or is the new religion. So it expresses itself, like I said, it expresses itself through religion. It also expresses itself through many other culture, tradition, science, technology, education, economics, politics, entertainment. We know entertainment. That one we cannot deny it. Satan, you know that place in the book of Revelation, it says where Satan's seat is. You dwell in that place, where Satan's seat is. That's entertainment. Amen. Amen. I like that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. He said, I know thy works, and thou dwellest where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, it's not easy to hold fast the name of the Lord in the entertainment industry. Ask them. And I'd not deny my faith. Even in those days, we are in Antipas, my faithful martyr. If you go there, you can be martyred. If you want to hold on to God, you become a martyr. Either you're martyred or you lose life. Who was slain among you where Satan dwells? So Satan sits. Now, I want to say Satan has his seat in all these places. So, like I said in closing, one of the things that Paul actually was fighting was the issue of, you know, religion, how the Judaizers came in and began to confuse the saints. Amen. Began to confuse the saints, brought another gospel. I'll talk about that extensively next time. Brought another gospel. But let me just give us bits and of what I'm talking about. Now, it's still this age, this evil age. Because, you see, that was what he was talking about. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. Is still a product of this evil age. This evil age there in the days of Paul here, of course, expresses itself in many ways. But one of the way that it was visibly expressing itself, but many didn't know, but it would take a high apostolic sight and discernment to understand, you know, was through the instrumentality of religion. That present evil age was expressing itself through that instrumentality of religion, Judaism. The Lord had given his word to Paul. The Lord gave his word to Paul. And he framed Paul's mind, delivered Paul from being a Pharisee, and framed Paul's mind, and then was bringing forth conversation, but they were men who also believed, but never received the word of God to the point where their mind will be framed by the word of God. So they became inventors of evil things. They became inventors. How did they invent evil things? They invented conversations, which were evil. Why are they evil? They were enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was warning the Philippian church. He said, these ones are Christ. He said, because that was the same thing. He encountered them in the church in Philippi. They were in Philippi. They were going all over the place, telling the Gentile churches that their salvation is not complete except they become converted into Judaism and begin to keep all the laws. So Paul was telling them, beware of the concision. Beware of these evildoers. Beware of dogs. That was what he called them, dogs. In the days of Jesus, Jesus also called them brood of vipers. John called them brood of vipers. So Paul was saying, beware of them. Why do you want to? You have to beware of them because they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was, when he was talking to Philippian church, he was saying it crying. Now, these ones brought verse 6. You begin to see it in verse 6. He said, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Amen. He said, I marvel. No, we'll go up and down and just, I'm just trying to show you something. Praise God. I marvel that you are so soon moved away from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. We need to understand, like I said, I will teach it further next week. What is another gospel? Because he's still with us today. What is another gospel? I'll just give us some tips. Any gospel that does not confront this world is another gospel. Any gospel that does not confront the flesh is another gospel. Any gospel that negates the life of the cross. When I say I'm not just talking about the crucifix, because cross is a life. That's the life of Christ here on earth. From the beginning to the end, it was a life of, it's a crucified life. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his own cross and follow me. So, following him was a cross. So, any gospel that negates the life of the cross is another gospel. Any gospel, let me say it again. Any gospel that does not demand change. I call that lasciviousness. That does not demand change. You need to understand what I mean. Any gospel that does not demand change. And you know, there are some people, for some people, even the cross we are mentioning, Christ has done it all. There's not, no, there is something you're called to come and obey. It's in Peter. It's all over the scripture. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourself again. So, obedient. So, it's not all that call me Lord, Lord. But all those that do what? That do the will of my Father. To do is to obey. You've not done when you've not obeyed. Hallelujah. So, I will, because of time, I will still explain to us more and more of what another gospel is. Any gospel that anything of the natural man can survive. I mean, when it collides with the, what you call the natural, anything that is of the natural man, when it collides with that thing you call gospel and survives it, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Gospel changes. Meaning it will change you. Gospel will change you. Amen. Amen. So you can begin to see what is called another gospel. Another gospel. Another gospel. You are soon moved away from the grace of he that has called you into another gospel, which is not another. So, what we are going to be trying to understand is, what is another gospel? And in understanding it, so we can now know what is the, sometimes you know, to know what is, you need to understand what is not. So you'll be able to separate, you remove those things that are not, so that you can see what is. Because in our age, there seems to be a whole lot of confusion. See somebody rise up and say, okay, my own gospel. Gospel, simply, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know another thing about the gospel, if you just understand it. When I say anything that can, the natural man can survive, when he hits the natural man and the natural man can survive it, is another gospel. It's not the gospel. Why I say it so is this. Why would Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Means the gospel is something that a natural man, a carnal man, will be ashamed of. And when I say a carnal man, you can be a believer and you're still a carnal man. You'll be ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul said something very, very interesting here, so that by the time we are looking at it next week, you'll be able to understand. Chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Amen. I'll just read it out for us. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So when you say gospel, gospel of God. Amen. Amen. Then verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, make mention of you always in my prayers. So you can, from here you can see, what do you call gospel? Gospel of God in verse 1. And in verse 9, gospel of his Son. These are the two things that makes up what you call gospel. You can see that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah calls it good tidings. Isaiah 52, good, glad, he said, call it good tidings. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bring good tidings and publisher peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publisher salvation. So you are seeing it, what gospel is. Gospel is simply the revelation of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So let nobody come and tell me my gospel is a gospel of prosperity, or gospel is a gospel of deliverance. You know, gospel, we've really, you know how the spirit of this age has affected our mind, that even through, I mean, with the things that we find that seemingly is supposed to be sacred and holy, we have allowed the God of this world to frame it in our mind. What will make somebody think is giving the gospel of prosperity? That's not gospel. Your mind has just been framed wrongly by a spirit. Because the gospel is a gospel of God and his Son. If it is not a gospel of God and his Son, that is another gospel. No matter how close it is, it looks very close, is another gospel. What is Antichrist? It's just another Christ. Alternative Christ. It looks like Christ. It's very similar to Christ, but it's another Christ. It's not a genuine one. So you're going to be seeing this gospel, you know, and all kinds of gospel. And I find somebody said, my own gospel, I am sent to preach to politicians. They framed you wrongly. Another one is, I am sent to, you know, some people, they frame their gospel and also send themselves to their audience. My gospel is to the entertainment industry. You like that place. They've just framed you wrongly. Oh, my gospel is to make disciple oil workers. Now, when I heard it from somebody, I said, you're not seeing those women in the market selling palm oil. You don't think they're oil workers? If your gospel is gospel, go and minister to those ones who are selling oil, palm oil, because it's oil. You said your gospel is to minister to those in oil industry. Palm oil is still oil industry. Go and minister to them. But you can just see how our souls have been framed wrongly. And then somebody will carry that. And then by the time you meet Christ's cross, you drop those things. By the time you meet the real gospel, you will drop. Paul meets Christ. What he was carrying, he dropped it. And said, Lord, what will you have me do? It's because many of us have not met him. And that is why we still have another gospel. We think it's gospel. Paul said it's not another. But it's just been framed wrongly. Amen. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Now, it is necessary that we understand this thing so that we're able to escape deception that is in this world through loss. We're able to escape corruption that is in this world through loss. We're able to escape, you know, this wisdom of Satan that, you know, is a wisdom of Satan that has framed our age. We need to be able to escape that. And that's why we need to know these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord will bless us in Jesus' name. The Lord will give us understanding. The Lord will give us sight and judgment in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping us. I pray, thank you for helping us. I pray that these words, Lord, will fall on hearts for the purpose of conversion, for the purpose of returning, for the purpose of bringing us back to the gospel. I pray, help us. Thank you, Father, for giving us help today through your word. I ask my Father, you say that in ages to come, you will show the exceeding riches of your grace through Christ Jesus. I pray that you show us things that concern our age, even our ages to come. Show us, help us, send us words that will frame it in our mind, framing it in our thoughts. Give us understanding in the name of Jesus. Blessed be your name, O Father. Thank you, our Father. I pray for those who are trusting you for ministration to their bodies and even to their needs today. Thank you because it is done. You said, casting all your cares, all our cares upon you, for you care much for us. Thank you because as they have been exposed to these words, Lord, even your mercy, your grace will abound towards them in the area of their needs and the things they are trusting you for. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next time on A Peace to Life. Shalom.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us by WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you. Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for the